You know, if you were to pull out your handy dandy thesaurus app, you have one, don't you? Of all the apps you've got on your mobile device, I'm sure you've got a thesaurus app. If you were to pull that out and plug in the word church, you know, there's going to be a whole lot of synonyms that come up in your thesaurus app for the church. And something that's commonly used, and you'll hear a number of individuals call the church something like this because they want to use a term that's maybe generic in its nature, or maybe they're going to refer to various religious bodies and just use this term that it might apply to a number of different organizations without being offensive to any. They might refer to the church or some organization as a house of worship. If you refer to the church as a house of worship, most of the time you're thinking about the church as the building. And that's very common. We often think about, we drive by a building and there's such and such a church. And so we often use those terms synonymously, thinking about a building, a house, a physical structure, house of worship, as if it's the church. The Bible never uses that terminology. But tonight I want us to look at these two verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. And if this is your first time here on a Sunday night this year, we are studying through the book of 1 Peter on Sunday nights. And I want us to look at these two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And I want you to see that God does, in God's thesaurus, He refers to, He uses as a synonym for church, a house of worship. But He never refers to it as a physical structure. But He does call the church a house of worship. How is that done? How does He do that? I want us to look at these two verses tonight, and I want us to come away with a better understanding of how God views the church. And how God views the church, not again the physical structure, but how God views the church as a house of worship. What does God expect you to be? What does God expect the church to be? I only want us to see primarily two things as we look at this tonight. And both of these things are going to be found in verse 5, but they're developed in verses 4 and 5. And the first thing we're going to see is that when God looks at the church, He looks at the church as a spiritual house. Do you see that in verse 5? You got your Bibles out, first of all. You got your Bibles out in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 where He has that expression, where the Bible uses the expression to talk about the church as a spiritual house. That's an interesting way to describe the church. It's not the only place the Bible uses the word house to talk about the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "I'm writing these things that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God," which is what? He says, here's what it is, "in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." God looks at the church as a house, but not, again, as a physical structure. And so here He's calling it a spiritual house. When Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," you again have the idea of a church almost like it's a structure, like a building, like a house. Well, that's what He's calling it here. He's calling the church a spiritual house. But I want you to see two things. Verses 4 and 5, two things He says about this house. First of all, He says, in this spiritual house, you've got Jesus. Look in verse 4. What does He call Jesus in verse 4? He refers to Jesus. We're coming to Him as to a living stone. You know, I've heard Jesus called a lot of things. But He's called a shepherd. He's called the Lord, He's called a king, He's called the master, He's called the savior, He's called a stone. And not just any stone, He's called a living stone. You might turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a second. Ephesians chapter 2, Jesus is also called a stone over there. And hold your finger in 1 Peter 2 and put a finger over in Ephesians 2, because I think Ephesians 2 is a good commentary on 1 Peter chapter 2. If you want a good commentary, don't go looking on a bookshelf somewhere. Just look in Ephesians chapter 2, where God calls Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, refers to Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So He's called a stone here in the book of Ephesians. He's called a cornerstone. He's called the chief cornerstone. When they built houses back then, there would be that cornerstone. That, you know where they put the cornerstone? In the building of the building. You know where they put it? They put it in the corner. Good. They put it in, duh. They didn't put it in the middle. They didn't put it on the, in the middle of the wall. They put it at the corner because that would determine the rest of the, that was the first stone that was laid and would determine exactly the direction of each wall to make sure it was square, to make sure everything was lined up, to make sure it was level. The chief cornerstone. When God built the church, He put Jesus right there at the corner to make sure that everything was lined up straight and parallel and perfect. That's Jesus. But He's not just a stone. You think about a stone, you think about something that's dead. He is, 1 Peter chapter 2, He is a living stone. In this church, in this spiritual house, He is active in this house. I want you to think about, you think about verses where Jesus, like in Revelation 1 and verse 18, where Jesus says, I was dead, but now I am alive and alive forevermore. That's Jesus. Your Savior, the one who died on the cross for you. Hear this sentence. He died on the cross for you, but He is not dead. He's alive. Raised from the dead, and He is that living stone. Now, look at what else this says about Jesus. Here's something we do know. It says in verse 4 that He was rejected indeed by men. Think about all the occasions where you remember Jesus being rejected. But this was prophesied. In Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it was said that he was one that was despised and rejected by men. Jesus knew that verse before He ever came to this earth. He knew that He was going to be rejected. He knew that He would come unto His own and His own would receive Him not. He knew that was going to happen, and yet He still came. He's that living stone. And look at the contrast in verse 4. He's rejected by men, but forget about men. What about God? How does God look at Jesus? He's chosen by God. The word literally means He's right there side by side with God. He's chosen to be by the side of God. And what else is He in the side of God? Precious. He's valuable. He is one who is like no other in the sight of God. You look at Jesus, you look at this spiritual house, you look at the church, and where is Jesus in the church? He's right there at the beginning. He's the chief cornerstone. He is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says that He's the foundation of the church. There's no other foundation. He's the one upon the church upon which the church was built. Man might not have liked Him. Look down in verse 7. I think it's in verse 7 again where it talks about the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's Jesus. And He is the one who gave His life, shed His blood in order to purchase the church. Okay? But how does that apply to us? If Jesus is a living stone in the church in verse 4, what are we in verse 5? You see verse 5, what are we? He's the chief cornerstone. He's the living stone. And what are we? We are living stones. Think about that relationship. Jesus is a living stone in verse 4, and all faithful Christians in verse 5 are living. The old King James says lively stones. You know, Christianity is not a dead religion. Christianity is a living, it's supposed to be. You know, somebody might look at you and think Christianity is a dead religion, but that's not the way God designed it. He designed it to be a living religion. Religion, in order that man might look and see that Christ is still alive on this earth. And so you go back to verse 3 of chapter 1, and He talks about a living hope. You look in chapter 23 of verse 1, and it talks about His Word being a living Word. This is a key word that Peter uses. In the midst of persecution that these Christians are suffering, he tells them, you need to be alive. Don't suffer through persecution and act like you're dead. Don't suffer through persecution and think, oh, woe is me. This is the worst thing that's ever happened to me. He says, endure the persecution as one who is alive, as a living stone in the house of God. Jesus was rejected. Will the world ever reject you for being a Christian? Jesus said they would. In Matthew chapter 5, what did Jesus say in Matthew 5 verses 11 and 12? Blessed are you, we might not think this, blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all sorts of things against you falsely for my name's sake. Blessed am I? Happy am I? Yeah. Because it shows that you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. Notice it says, for my name's sake. When we are living Christians, when we are living our faith, we sing that song that says, living by faith. What good is a dead faith? A dead faith isn't worth anything. We've got to have a living faith that is an active faith. And when we do that, there are going to be those who would persecute us and reject us. But Jesus says in Luke 10, when they reject you, don't worry because they're rejecting me. They rejected Jesus, but they'll reject us too. But what about in the eyes of God? God chose Jesus. What do you think He's done with you? He's chosen you. The Bible uses the word often to talk about Christians as being the elect of God. God looked down through time and He said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever repents of their sin, whoever confesses their faith in Jesus and is baptized for the remission of their sins, those will be the ones who will be my children. If you've done that, God chose you. You are His elect. And in His sight, you are precious. Look down at verse 9. You in 1 Peter chapter 2? Look down at verse 9. You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation. And what else does it say? We'll get to verse 9 in a later study. But what else does it call Christians besides a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation? His own special people. That's what you are. In God's eyes, you're a special person if you're one of His children. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it was the same thing under the Old Testament, that His people were called a special treasure. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, He called His people my jewels, a special treasure, valuable in the sight of God. That's what you are. You're so valuable to God that He gave His only begotten Son for you. So here we are, the church. What is that? What is the church? The church is the house of God. What kind of house? It's a spiritual house. In the Old Testament, did they have a house? Did God have a house in the Old Testament? Shake your head this way. He had a house in the Old Testament. It was a physical structure, tabernacle, and then a more permanent structure than the tabernacle. That was a tent and a temple. He had a house. Remember, David wanted to build him a house. There was a house back then. That was a physical house. Today, what does God have? Not a physical house, a spiritual house. In that physical house, that's where God dwelt. Where does God dwell today? In His spiritual house, within His church. Are you a part of His church? Are you a part of His spiritual house? But look, one other thing in verse 5. The church is not only called a spiritual house, it is also called, and this one is even more intriguing, the church is called a holy priesthood. What does that mean? How can the church be a holy priesthood? Somehow that must mean that those people in the church are priests. But can that be true? Can people in the... Go back to your commentary on this. Remember where your commentary was on 1 Peter chapter 2? It's back in Ephesians chapter 2. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to see a few verses over there, and we might go back and forth between these for just a minute. But look at verse 19. Now therefore, Ephesians 2, now therefore you are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. But he's saying to these Christians, you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you are members of the what? The household of God. Oh, what does that mean? The church. Household is another word for family here. You're a member of the house of God. You're a member of the family of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, we've seen that. Now verse 21 is a commentary on the fact that the church is a holy priesthood in whom the whole building, that's the house, the church, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What does it mean that the church is a holy priesthood? Another way to say that is the church is a holy temple. What did they do in the temple? The temple or the tabernacle, both was a place of worship. It was a place where God's people went to worship Him. The church is a house of worship. The church is a spiritual house, but now the church is a holy priesthood. Now, I want you to see this comparison again. In this priesthood, who's the high priest? Remember in the Old Testament? You had a priesthood in the Old Testament, and there was a high priest, a descendant of Aaron. In the New Testament, in the holy priesthood, who's the high priest? Oh, that'd be Jesus. The book of Hebrews describes Jesus as our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9 says that that high priest under the law of Moses, he would go once a year into the most holy place. Any priest could go into the holy place, and they would go there every day of the year to do their various services inside the holy place. But only one day a year would the high priest go with the blood of animals into the most holy place to make atonement for the sins of the people. Under the New Testament, Jesus is our high priest. Under the Old Testament, that high priest had to take blood into that most holy place to forgive the sins of himself and to forgive the sins of all of the people. Jesus is our high priest. He went into, not physical place, spiritual place. He went into the holiest of all. He went into heaven itself, the most holy place. And he took with him, not in a figurative sense, he took with him not the blood of animals. Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. He didn't take the blood of animals. You know what blood he took into heaven figuratively to forgive us of our sins? He took his own blood. And not like that Old Testament priest who had to forgive his own sins first. Jesus didn't have any sins. The only way Jesus could be your high priest is he had to live a perfect life. He had to live a sinless life. Otherwise, he could not be your high priest. But being our high priest who lived a sinless life, he took his own blood figuratively into heaven to present it there in order that we might have the forgiveness of sins. Is he holy? Yes. He's set apart from all sins. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points like as we are. That goes along with Tyler's lesson. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was tempted without sin. Offered himself. Offered his own blood there. And go back to our commentary one more time. Go back to our commentary on 1 Peter chapter 2. What does our high priest do for us? And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Our high priest gives us, do you see what he gives us in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 2? The church is a holy priesthood, and what do we have? We have access to God. The only way we have access to God, the only way that you have a right to be saved by God, the only reason as a child of God you have access to be able to pray to God is through your high priest. That's Jesus. Now remember the spiritual house. Spiritual house is the church. Jesus, what role does Jesus have? He's the living stone, the chief cornerstone. What are we? We're built upon Jesus as living stones in that house. So how the church is a holy priesthood. What's Jesus? He's the high priest. Well, what are we then? Inside this holy priesthood, what are faithful Christians? We, all of us, are priests. That kind of catches some people off guard. What? We're priests? All of us are priests? What does this say? This says the church is a holy priesthood. Well, maybe that's not what he meant. What does verse 9 say? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Two times, same passage. He calls the church a priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, he refers to Christians as priests. All of us. Well, how can that be? What were priests in the Old Testament? They were individuals who were empowered to offer worship to God. You're a Christian. Guess what you have been empowered by God to do? To offer your worship to God. In a simplistic way of looking at it, if you were a Jew under the Old Testament and you wanted to worship God, you had to go through a priest. But when you're a Christian, do you have to go through anybody to worship? You're a priest. And as a priest, Ephesians 2 and verse 18, you have direct access to God Himself through Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are able to offer up our worship to Him. When you think about a holy priesthood, when you think about yourself being a priest, you need to think about the fact that we are given the right of worship. Some people don't see it as a right. They see it as an obligation. They see it as I've got to check that off. I did that this week. Now I can go do what I really want to do. Worship is a privilege that's given to God's church, that is His holy priesthood, to offer up. Now, what sacrifices do we offer? Our high priest offered himself as a sacrifice. What do we offer? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. We offer spiritual sacrifices. What's that? That verse says, it's the fruit of our lips. When we sing praises to God, when we offer our thanksgiving to God, we are worshiping God, making sacrifices as His priests. That's a different concept than what we have heard or what we have known. And the religious world has totally confused what a priest is today. But the way the Bible defines New Testament priests is any New Testament Christian is a priest. We had a lesson several months ago that talked about what's a saint. Any New Testament Christian is a saint living on this earth and having access and the right to worship God as one of His priests. And so inside this spiritual house and as a part of this holy priesthood, we are individually and we are collectively that house of worship. I want you to see one last thing in verse 5. You also, he says, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Do you see the word to? You're looking at your Bible. You are a holy priesthood, comma, to. You see that word? That means here's your purpose. What's the purpose of the spiritual house? What's the purpose of the holy priesthood? Here's the purpose. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. What kind? Only ones that are acceptable to God. The only kind of worship that God will accept is worship that He has deemed to be acceptable. The only right or only way that we have to approach God is to make sure that we do it in the way that He has designed and is acceptable in His Word. Are you a part of His house? Are you one of His priests? Are you a part of the spiritual house of God? We've already told how the Bible talks about how you become a part of that house, how you obey His plan of salvation. And it's simply, the Bible simply says, if you've got faith in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that faith ought to lead you to repent of your sins. Confess the faith that's in your heart and do just as they did in the New Testament and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, you're not in His house. You're not in His family. You're not one of His priests. And you cannot offer acceptable worship to Him. Don't you want to be in His house? Don't you want to be in His priesthood? Are you one of His faithful children? If you're not, then why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.